Good evening. Our reading this evening is from the book of Colossians, which you'll find on page 1182 in the Church Bible. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and one of the welcome team will gladly bring you one. But we're going to read from Colossians 1, from verses 1 to 14, and then turn over to chapter 4 and read two verses in chapter 4. But find Colossians 1, first of all, page 1182, and we're going to read at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now turn over to chapter 4, and we're simply going to read verses 12 and 13. Chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. This is the word of God. You'll find it really helpful to have your Bible open with me at Colossians chapter 4, and in particular verses 12 and 13. And let's pray. Father, we've sung a lot already tonight about your promises, that every one of your promises can be relied upon. Thank you for your promise to draw near as we ask you to draw near. We trust that promise. Thank you for your promise to speak to us from your word, the promise that your word will achieve its purposes. Father, we trust your promises. Please would your word achieve its good and Jesus-honoring purposes in our lives tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. These two verses make us consider something every believer in Jesus needs without exception. I need it. You need it. Every believer in Jesus I ever meet needs what these verses point to. What is it? Very simply, it is the prayers of other believers. Without the ongoing prayers of other believers, not a single one of us will endure to the end as disciples of Jesus. Faith in our Lord Jesus is a very personal thing. I cannot believe in Jesus for you. You cannot believe in Jesus for me. We individually receive Christ as Lord. But having received Christ as Lord, we discover that we belong to a family of believers who need the prayers of each other. You see, look at these two verses, chapter 4, 12 and 13. What do they describe? They describe a believer praying for other believers. Let me read the verses again. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. We this evening are kind of parachuting in to the end of this letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in a place called Colossae. This letter is unusual in the New Testament because along with only the book of Romans, Paul is writing to people he's never met. But he's heard about the Christians at Colossae. He heard about them from this man called Epaphras. Now, sometimes in the Bible, we have to put the jigsaw pieces together. And putting the jigsaw pieces together, it's likely that this man Epaphras had received Jesus as Lord personally as he'd heard Paul preach in a place called Ephesus. Now, imagine Ephesus is London, all right? Colossae is kind of Birmingham or Manchester. So Epaphras had heard the gospel, he'd received Christ Jesus personally as Lord, and then what did he do? Well, he went back to Colossae. And in Colossae, he told the people there about the grace of the Lord Jesus that he'd heard about. People in Colossae had received Christ as Lord, and as a result, a church grew there. Now, by the time of the bit we read, the Apostle Paul isn't in Ephesus anymore. He's a long, long way away in Rome. He's in prison, under a kind of house arrest, awaiting trial before the Emperor Caesar. And somehow, we don't know how, Epaphras is there with him. And Epaphras has told Paul about this church of believers, these people who have received Christ as Lord. He's told Paul about them in Colossae. And so Paul sits down. And he writes this letter that we've read a bit of from. He writes it to them. And as he gets to the end, he chooses to tell them that Epaphras, miles away from home, is always praying for them. Now, let me explain something to you. When we're studying the Bible, we have to ask the right questions if we're to get the right answers. Does that make sense? And we do have to ask a question about this description of Epaphras. Why does Paul tell the Colossian believers about Epaphras' prayers for them? Is it just to encourage them? To say, listen, I want you to know that Epaphras hasn't forgotten you. Well, I'm sure that was an encouragement to them. Perhaps, though, it was because he was an example for them. Look, Epaphras prayed, and that's how you should pray. And look back to chapter 4, verse 2, that might be the case, because in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul has said to the Colossians, look, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And so Epaphras, a few verses later, is an example of what Paul is telling them to do. But as I've thought about this, in the context of the letter, and looking at the words that are used in verse 12, I think actually it's teaching us something far more important than that. By telling the Colossian church that Epaphras was praying for them, Paul was reinforcing the big message of this whole letter of Colossians. He was wanting them to know that the Christian life is a supernatural life. It's not a normal life. And that the only way to actually live the Christian life is as God empowers you to do so in answer to the prayers of other believers. You see, through this letter, Paul has taught the Colossians, and we can't look at any of the details really, we don't have time, but he taught them that they were what they were God's holy people only because of God's supernatural grace to them. So it was God who had caused Epaphras to go and tell them about the Lord Jesus. It was God who had given them understanding that the Lord Jesus had died on the cross and risen again to rescue people like them from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into his kingdom, the kingdom of those who are redeemed, those who have had their sins forgiven, those who have Christ in them, the hope of heaven. And the message of this book is very simple. Paul says to these Christians in Colossae, he says, look, you can only continue to live as a Christian. You can only continue to live as a citizen of the eternal kingdom of Jesus by God's supernatural power given in answer to the prayers of other believers. Let me look round at you tonight. I pray regularly for many of you in this room. When I mention you in my prayers and speak to God about you, what am I doing? Am I simply kind of expressing my wishes to God that he'd in some way be nice to you? Or am I actually playing a vital part in the way in which the power of Almighty God is, as it were, unleashed in your life so that you are able to live the distinctive life that God calls you to live in Christ Jesus? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I say to someone, I've been praying for you or I will pray for you, it kind of feels a bit weak. But if we had the Apostle Paul and if we had Epaphras up here tonight, they'd say, look, no, praying for other believers, that's not a weak thing. That is actually the way in which God in his sovereign purposes, it's the way God causes things to be. It's the way God actually chooses to then let his power loose in a way that keeps us going as Christians. You see, will you turn back to chapter 1? All right, turn back to chapter 1 that we read and verse 9. Because in chapter 1, verse 9, we're told what Paul did when he heard from Epaphras about these Christians in Colossae. Look what we read in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And now look what he says. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Now, I simply want to stop there because many people today will say, I want to see the power of God at work. Now, obviously, I can show them creation and say, look, there's the power of God at work. And yes, God can do amazing miracles, although the Bible says, well, look at the cross and resurrection of Jesus. That's where you see the power of God at work. But where do we see the power of God most at work today? Can I tell you where? It is in the perseverance, in the endurance and patience of believers who are strengthened with God's almighty power from heaven. As I look back over my life to date, some of the people who have had the greatest influence on me are older believers who are examples of the amazing almighty power of God that has kept them going through severe trials. Believers who have continued to trust the Lord Jesus at 77, 87, 97 even, just as they did at 17, 27, and 37. And Paul's message in telling us about this man Epaphras is, look, you've got to realize that you can only stand firm in God's will. You can only keep going as a Christian, whatever life might throw at you. You can only do it by God's power given in answer to the prayers of his people. That's why Paul didn't stop praying. Did you know that? Chapter 1, verse 9, he says, we have not stopped praying. That's why Epaphras, we're told, was always praying for them. Paul and Epaphras, they got it. They got this connection between their prayers and what was going on in the lives of the Colossian church. That's why hundreds of miles away in Rome, what was their priority? It was praying for them. Now, what I want to do then is look at what we're told in verses 12 and 13 about this man Epaphras and his praying. We're going to ask four simple questions, all right? Very simple. Who? How? What? Why? All right? Very simple. Question one, who? Who was this man Epaphras? Well, we're told two things about him. We're told, first of all, he was one of you. Now, look at the verse before. Look at verse 11. There, Paul refers to some of his companions, and he said they were Jews. So when he then says that Epaphras is one of you, he's saying, look, he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He comes from Colossae, which was not a Jewish place. Ah, but more than that, he's saying he's one of you in terms of he belongs to your church family. He's a member of the church family in Colossae with a shared experience of grace. But then we're told something else, aren't we? He was a servant of Christ Jesus. His life was not his own. Christ Jesus, who died for him, was his king. As a citizen of Christ's kingdom, he lived to serve Christ. He was learning to live for the interests of Christ. He was learning to live like Christ. Now let's just think about these two descriptions. They're actually true of every believer in the Lord Jesus. They help us to understand why praying like Epaphras is so important. Think with me just for a moment of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God is seen in the coming of Christ Jesus down from heaven to be one of us. Isn't that right? He came as a real human being. And as a real human being, as one of us, what did our Lord Jesus do throughout his life? Well, the New Testament shows he prayed for us. So if we go to John 17, the very night that Jesus was arrested and then was taken to be killed, what do we find him doing? We find him praying. He prayed first for his first disciples, and then if you read John 17, he prayed for all who would believe their testimony. That includes us tonight. So even as he lived on earth, what was Jesus doing? He was praying for us. That's awesome, isn't it? Oh, but can I tell you something even more wonderful? Even at this very moment in time, the scriptures tell us that having died, risen, and ascended to God's right hand, Jesus continues to pray for us. He still bears a human body. He is still one of us, but he is now in heaven. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says he always lives to intercede for us. I have a sneaking suspicion that we don't think enough about what Jesus is doing right now. But here's what he is doing every moment of every day. He is praying for me. The old preacher, Scottish preacher, one of my favorites, I'm always quoting him, forgive me that I do, Robert Murray McShane, isn't that a great name? He once said this. He said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. And it's because he is praying for me, praying for us, we can intercede, we can pray. And what Jesus did and does is what he calls his servants to do. For whom am I called to pray? I'm called to pray for the people I am one of. Who is that? It's you. The church family to which I belong. And the simple fact that we know each other, please get this, the simple fact that we know each other is enough for us to know that our Lord Jesus would have us pray for each other. Now, some of us have the church prayer diary. I wish there weren't addresses and telephone numbers and email addresses in the church prayer diary. Why? Because I think lots of us just use it as an address book. No, it's a prayer diary. It's to prompt us with those pictures that are in it to pray for one another. And not to pray for one another, you see, is a sin. In the Old Testament, Samuel, he once said this to the people of Israel. He said, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And you may say, oh no, well, Samuel was a leader. It's leaders who have to pray for us. No, no, you can't get away with that one, I'm afraid. Remember our Lord Jesus, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, what did he say? He said, when you pray, pray our Father. Think of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. They're all in the plural. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. I'm not just supposed to pray them for me. I'm supposed to pray them for us. It's so easy to actually be selfish, even in the way we pray. And we're to pray not only for those we know, but also for believers we hear about. That's what Paul, he'd never met these guys, Paul, but he prayed for them. Do you know, one of the little thrills that's been true in our church prayer meeting recently is that we've been praying for other churches that we've only heard about in other parts of the UK. So there was one church that wrote us a letter. They weren't asking for money. They were simply saying, we're a new church, Grace Church Hilton, near Derby. And they said, please, would you pray for us? We're a very little church in a new housing estate. Would you pray for us? And so we prayed for them in our prayer meeting. I met the pastor of that church a little while ago, and I reported back how they were doing at the prayer meeting. Last week, we got an email which was shared at the prayer meeting. A man called Jacob last week received Christ Jesus as Lord. Isn't that exciting? And isn't it encouraging to think, well, God has laid a burden on us to pray for these people we've never met, and now we've heard about this man, Jacob, what should we be doing? Well, actually, we should be adding him to our prayer list, some of us, and praying for that man, because God has given us that privilege to do it. How should we pray? Well, look at verse 12, how Epaphras prayed. He prayed always. At all times, constantly, regularly. The Colossian believers, they were on his heart. He loved them. And in some way, verse 13 says, Paul could vouch for him. Now, exactly how Paul knew that Epaphras was praying, we don't know. But hey, Paul's on house arrest, all right? Epaphras is there with him. Perhaps it's mealtime, and Paul says, Epaphras, will you give thanks for the food before we eat? And Epaphras prays and gives thanks for the food, but he can't but... Lord, please also have your hand upon the brothers and sisters in Colossae. He prays for them. And perhaps at the end of the day, they're sitting there, and Paul's saying to Epaphras, well, what have you been up to today, Epaphras? He says, well, I just felt a real burden to pray for, you know, Jim and Kate and Susie and back in Colossae. And I just sat down and I prayed for them. And then in the middle of the night, Paul hears a sound, and he gets up and he discovers that there's Epaphras, and he's kneeling next to his bed. And he hears him pray by name for people at Colossae. Now, Epaphras isn't showing off, but the brothers and sisters, they're always in his mind, and he's praying for them. But not only is he praying always, he's also praying agonizingly. Now you see it says that Epaphras is one of you, a servant of Christ. Jesus sends greeting. He is also always wrestling in prayer for you. Now this is the translation of a Greek word from which we get our word agonize. And so some versions translate it struggling. Our version translates it wrestling. And the sense is that there was nothing passive or laid back about this praying. There was emotion in it. There was the sense that as Epaphras praised, he was doing something that he knew was really, really important. It wasn't a quick, oh, God bless so-and-so. No, he gave time to it. He saw prayer as work. Look at verse 13. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you. It could be put, he is striving for you. How was he striving for them? In prayer. Doesn't it make us think of Jesus again? Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Real prayer is hard work. Have you ever said to someone, well, all I can do is pray? Look, it's not all we can do. It's an essential part of what we do. It's part of the work God has given us to do. And Epaphras, agonizing, wrestling, it revealed his love for those for whom he prayed, and it revealed his understanding that in some way his prayers were part of the spiritual battle by which the power of God was given to the people at Colossae that they might live for Jesus. He couldn't be with them, but he could wrestle in prayer for them. And he prayed for you. Look again at the verse. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. Then look at verse 13. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you. They're just two little words, but I think we can quickly gloss over them. He was praying for their good, for their benefit. And I think that this is an evidence of God's grace at work in Ephesus. In Epaphras. My natural state is to live a for-me life rather than a for-you life. Isn't that true of us all? It's far easier to do things for me. I don't have to be trained to do things for me. But part of the transformation the grace of Jesus brings, it makes us for-you people. It's part of our becoming more like Jesus. If anyone lived a for you life, it was Jesus. He lived for others. He prayed for others. He suffered and bled and died for others. He rose for the justification of others. He's ascended for others. He is even now interceding for others. And perhaps it's in our prayers that likeness to Jesus really starts. If I'm not like Jesus in my praying, I am unlikely to be like him in my living. If our prayers are all for me, my life, my circumstances, my needs, my cares, my concerns, perhaps we need to think again. A truly for you life will be a life full of for you prayers. Who? How? What? What was he praying for? Well, look at the verses. He prayed that they would stand firm in all of God's will for them. All the will of God for them. Now, what do you think of when you hear that phrase, God's will? Often we hear it used relating to what we might call the big decisions of life. So, should I marry or who should I marry? Where should I live? What job should I apply for? Is God calling me to be a missionary kind of things? And I have met people throughout my life who have been waiting, as it were, for this big thing that God's going to tell them to do. That is not what Paul or Epaphras thought of as God's will. God's will here simply refers to what God has revealed to us in his word about how he wants us to live our lives. You see, come back with me to this house arrest that Paul was under. So here's Paul. He's under house arrest in Rome. He hears about the Colossian church and he decides to write them a letter. Now, if you look at the very end of the letter, verse 18, you'll see there that Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. So probably what was happening was this. He was dictating the letter, and one of the other people he mentions, perhaps Tychicus or Luke or Aristarchus, one of those with him, would be writing it down. Epaphras was there. Epaphras was hearing what Paul was saying. And I wonder if as Epaphras was listening to Paul writing this letter, he's telling the Colossian Christians what God's will for them was. What was Epaphras doing at this moment at the same time? He's saying, Lord, yes, please help them to stand firm in that. Yes, please help them to listen to that. Help them to do that. Help them to understand that. Do you see what I'm saying? Paul was an apostle, chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, by the will of God. What do we have written down in our Bibles? We have the will of God written down. It's not hidden from us. It's how God wants his people to live. Here's something you could do when you get home. I did it this week. I picked up my Bible, I got a ruler, and I got a pencil, and I underlined in Colossians every instruction that is given in the book of Colossians to disciples of Jesus. I simply underlined the instructions. There are loads of them. They are God's will that Epaphras was praying about. Let me just show you one. It's probably the main one. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. This is a kind of summary instruction of God's will for every believer in Jesus. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 6, some of the most well-known verses in the Bible. So then, this is written to every Christian, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, that is relying on him, united to him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's God's will. Every morning, that's God's will. That I should live dependent upon Christ. And that as I'm dependent upon Christ, I'll be built up in him. I'll be strengthened in the faith. I'll overflow with thankfulness. My life will be full of fruit that pleases him. And that's what Epaphras was praying. I like the idea of stand firm in all God's will. Have you ever visited one of these huge houses like the National Trust? Do you ever go in them and think, I wish I lived here. Just would be so great, wouldn't it? But, you know, think of one of these massive houses with massive grounds, all right? I think that's kind of how we're to think of God's will. Sometimes we think of God's will as being restrictive. It's not restrictive. The way God wants us to live is the way of freedom. We've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. We've been brought into the kingdom of God's Son, whom he loves. It's the best place to be. And Epaphras is saying, Father, please, would you help my brothers and sisters in Colossae? Would you help them to stand firm in this wonderful will that you have for them, which is the way that you made them to live? And if you look on, you'll see that it's very practical. Just flick over to chapter 3. So I only use this as an example because last night before I went to bed, I was thinking of certain people and I was praying for them, and verse 5 came to mind. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. That's God's will, isn't it? And I could pray that last night for other believers. because there will have been believers last night who I know will have struggled with those particular sins. And sometimes you may say, well, Johnny, you're saying that the Bible wants us to pray, God wants us to pray for one another, but what do I pray for them? Well, just pick up the Bible. Can I tell you what I do? Not because it's perfect, it's not, it's very imperfect. But every morning when I read my Bible, I try and write down something from the Bible that I should pray because of what I've read for myself. And then having prayed about it for myself, I then pray that for the people for whom I pray. See, I don't need to know all their circumstances, do I? I simply pray what God says is his will. And you may say, oh, praying that they're put to death lust, is that you're saying that so-and-so is full of lust? Well, not particularly, but I know my own heart, so their heart will be like mine. I'm one of them. So I can pray that way for them. And just going on, he prays they'll be mature. What is maturity? It's actually the ability in the Bible to use the knowledge God gives us to distinguish between good and evil. That's what Epaphras was praying for, that they'd grow up, that they'd be able to use the word of God to understand what the will of God is in the cut and thrust of daily life. And then he prays that they'll be fully assured. In other words, they'll be fully convinced that what God says, well, that's what we need and nothing else. You see, in Colossae, we're told in chapter 2 that there were people who were coming around and they were trying to take the Colossian Christians captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Listen to this, which depended on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And what was Epaphras praying? He was saying, Father, I want my brothers and sisters in Colossae to stand so firm in your will that when people come along and tell them things that are contradictory to your will, they'll be able to spot it. And they'll be able to say, no, 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 I'm fully assured that this is the way of living by faith in Christ. And so I'm not going to go down that road. And it all leads to the last question. Don't worry, it's really beef. Why? Because it's impossible without God's power. You see, if there's one big thing I hope you'll go away with tonight, it's that not a single one of us in this hall tonight can live the life of faith in Jesus in our own power or strength. At the heart of being a Christian is actually the acknowledgement that I'm weak. By nature, I'm always going to live a for me life rather than a for you life. I cannot live a for you life that honors Jesus, that is like Jesus, that brings glory to the Lord Jesus. I cannot do that in my own power. It's impossible. Whenever I try, I fall flat on my face. But God gives us the power. And here is the thing I think Epaphras is there to show us. That actually God gives us the power as other believers pray for us. Isn't that wonderful? And actually, it probably means that it's as important that I pray for other believers as I pray for myself. And actually, if we all had that attitude, what's true? Well, it means you'll be praying for me and I'll be praying for you. And who gets all the credit then if we keep going as Christians? Not me, is it? The very fact that I've continued so far in my life as a disciple of Jesus, it doesn't mean I deserve a pat on the back. Actually, thinking about this week has made me grateful to God for people who pray for me every day, just like Epaphras prayed. I wouldn't be standing firm in the will of God were it not for God's answers to the prayers of his people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you as powerless men and women. Men and women who naturally live for ourselves, not for others. Men and women who, whatever our desires might be, cannot live the lives you want us to live in our own strength. But Father, tonight we want to be like Epaphras for one another. We want to cry out to you for one another, asking, please, our Father, that you would strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience, that we might be those who stand firm in all your will for us, mature and fully assured. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake.